It's funny, when I was came in and I was getting wired up for this, it made me think we were in Calvary Chapel in Placerville, and they were doing a Christmas play. And one of the guys came up, I think it was a shepherd, and he kind of blew his lines, and then he goes out the door. And as soon as he got the door, he gives this blood-curdling scream. Well, he forgot to turn off his mic, okay? So we're all sitting in there, and it's like, mmm. So I want to assure you that if I run out that door, I'll turn off my mic. I know we all look forward to James and Susie coming back after James' sabbatical. But I just want to thank all the guys that have stepped up these last few weeks and filled this spot right here. Because coming up here, I know what it takes, and it's not fun. Not only being here isn't fun, at least for me, but the stuff that happens during the week as you're trying to prepare, and Satan doing everything he can to cause chaos. I've been blessed by you guys, and I want to thank you. So for about the last 8 or so weeks, I was thinking about what I was going to bring today. And that changed 2 or 3 times. And you notice the word operative there was I. The teaching schedule just happened to change. And I thank Tammy for that. And it happened to coincide with today, which is, in case you haven't seen the banner out there and the paperwork that's on the table, this is actually the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I know that that's something that's on James's heart. So I thought, ah, cool, Peter, problem solved. We'll just do the message on the persecuted church, and my topic's done. Piece of cake. Well, little did I know that in the midst of this, God had a message for me. It's funny how no matter what our plans are, and we'll see that a little bit further on, no matter what our plans are, God has a different plan. And God fulfills his purpose through his plan. And it's for the edification and the growth of each of us individually. Going back a little bit, I was one of those guys when we used to have TV reception who, when the little commercials would come on of the starving kids in Africa, it would make me uncomfortable. And I would either get up and do something or I would change the channel. Fast forward a few years ago, I was sitting in a doctor's office thumbing through a Newsweek magazine, and there was this picture that is still burned in my memory. And it's this little kid who is crawling. It's in the Sudan. Little kid crawling to a refugee center to try and get some food. And there's this giant vulture sitting about 10 feet away from him on the ground, waiting for him not to make it. And then if you read the caption, he was crawling to a feeding center that was a mile away. So nobody knows what happened to that little kid. The photographer won a Pulitzer Prize for it, and 3 months later he took his life due to depression. So I don't know what he saw in the midst of his travels there. But based on that and where I was, God gives me the persecuted church to put a message together on. And I've read some books by Voice of the Martyrs. There's a good book out there, actually, by it's called Jesus Freaks by DC Talk. And it's in conjunction with Voice of the Martyrs. And it's a good book. It's got encouraging stories of people getting killed, if you can put those two things together. But they're not graphic or anything else. And I want to promise that this is a G-rated sermon, okay? The stuff that I came across on the internet and looked up, it's horrible. It really is. And it's what our brothers and sisters are going through. So, Satan is active, and he is trying to squash the church. But God has another plan. I'm going to try and... Ha ha, somebody already put it up? Okay. All right, persecution is on the rise. If you look here, I don't know if you can really read it back there, the red or the darker countries are actually restricted nations, and the lighter colors, as far as the bluish ones, are hostile areas. Okay, and I'm sure that some of that is in flux. I know this is an older map. Some of that is in flux probably because of the new Arab Spring in the Middle East and the different things that are going there. Estimates have put Christians that have been martyred in the last 100 years at somewhere between 26 to 45 million. One thing that everybody seems to agree on is that more Christians have been martyred for their faith in the last 100 years than in the previous 1900 years combined. And that doesn't take into account the ones who have been put in prison, who have been beaten, who have been tortured, and have not died as a result. Okay, Hebrews 13:3 in New King James says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." You know, we all know the analogy that people like to give, to where if one part of your body hurts, you know, if you smack your thumb with a hammer, the rest of your body reacts and isn't feeling comfortable either. We know that's true also in this body. That if somebody is hurting, if somebody is sick, if somebody's in the hospital, collectively, we sense that there's something wrong, and we desire to minister to that person. I know when I was in the hospital, the cards and the people that come by to see me, it blew me away. It really did. Because I didn't think that, I guess, that I was noticed, that I was important, you know, or anything like that. And that's not a trip on myself. I'm just saying that I was impressed by the love in this body. In the same way, we should be in one spirit with our brothers and sisters worldwide, the ones who are suffering. I was watching a little video ditty, the teaching from James. And when you were like, ooh, I wanted to say about the blood, the same blood. And that spoke to me, you know. We all have the same Father, and we all have the same spiritual blood flowing through our veins. Each one of us collectively here, along with everyone who calls or professes the name of Christ. And so, they're family. And if they're hurting, we should be hurting as well. So my lesson that God taught me in the midst of this is that I... have tried to distance myself from the hurt that's out there in the church. Mainly third world countries, little starving kids, people being persecuted, but also closer to home in the area. And gently, sweetly, with his velvet hammer, he said, "Stop it." So that is the part that he has worked into my life in preparing this. But God is faithful. It's interesting how Satan, in his attempts to stop the gospel, hasn't been able to do it and will not be able to do it. Acts 8:1-5. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there." And then 11:19-20, Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that really struck me here is you've got the guy who is out to stop the church, to destroy the church, this guy named Saul. He stood by, watched them stone Stephen to death, giving his approval. And then he basically went full fury, trying to kibosh the whole thing. However, because of him, everybody in Jerusalem says, we're out of here, except for the apostles. And on the way, oh, guess what? I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. So he actually caused the church to grow as a result of his attempts to stop it. I was trying to put together a map to kind of see where all these cities were so you could see what the spread was, but I wasn't able to come up with one. Also, because of it, the gospel was introduced to the Greeks, eventually to the Gentiles. And then after his little conversation with Jesus on his way to Emmaus, he in turn then becomes Paul and becomes one of the greatest apostles that we had, if not the greatest, spreading God's word on his own behalf instead of trying to stop it. The interesting point is I gave you the numbers here earlier, 26 to 40-something million, 26 to 45 million. Came across an article that in the same manner, in the past century, again, the same 100 years that these 26 to 45 million people have died, in the face of terrible persecution, the church has been growing with an extraordinary power in Asia, okay? Starting first in Korea and subsequently in Indonesia, Cambodia, and China. There is now an estimated 100 million Christians in those countries. Church planting evangelists regularly expect that after they plant a church, to come back in a few months and find hundreds of new believers, okay? So if you do the math, even on the high side, you knock out 45 million, you wind up with 100 million. It's kind of tilted in God's favor. Matthew 5, 43 to 45. You have heard it said, have you heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you the truth, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on evil and good, and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. I believe that God wants us to win over our enemies. That's the only way that we're going to be able to stop the persecution. He wants to turn the tables. And just like with Paul, he wants to use the evil that they were trying to perpetrate on the church and transform them to where they become the arch mouthpiece for the church. He sends his love on the righteous and unrighteous. He loved me before I accepted him. He doesn't condemn me because I raised my hand and cursed him. His heart was to draw me and to convert me so that someday I'd be up here shaking. But anyway, he wants to use us, and he needs to use us to reach these other countries that are lost. And I'm as bad as anybody else when the whole 911 thing happened. I mean, I wanted to turn the Middle East into glass, but God has said, you know, those people are dying. They don't know me. They need to hear my word, not feel your wrath. When we were down at a church in Sacramento, Richard Wurmbrandt, who actually is the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, came and spoke a couple times at church. And there was one time when he went over to the pastor's house, and I was privileged to go over there and sit and listen to him talk. And he suffered a lot in Romania, in their prison. He was a pastor, and he was arrested. They were burning Bibles, I believe, if I recall correctly. And they were watching, and his wife, Sabina, was sitting there, and she goes, "You need to go do something." And he said, "If I go do something, they're going to arrest me, and I'll go to prison." And she said, "I'd rather live with somebody who's in prison than to live with somebody who doesn't do anything." So he wound up going into prison. She wound up going into a labor camp for a number of years. But the interesting thing is that Richard won some of his captors, some of his guards, over to the Lord. And one of the ways he did this is they would do regular beatings. It was like, "Come on, your turn today," you know. And they'd take him in another room, and they'd flog him, and they'd do all sorts of stuff to him. And he would actually ask the guards if he could substitute himself for this guy here today. "Can I go in his place and take the beatings?" And they would let him. And he did that so that he would have a mouthpiece to minister to the guards and to talk to them. You know, the persecutors are not the problem. They're merely the vehicle that Satan used, just like Saul. They're actually, Dale Tackett in the Truth Project says, you know, we should actually see the people that don't know Christ as prisoners of war, you know, in the little prison outfits with their hands crossed. Because they are. They're prisoners of Satan, and they have no means of escape except for the good news. They're just being used by the powers of darkness to further Satan's agenda. Ephesians 6:12 bears this out. It says, "For the struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of darkness, of the dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You know, Richard's guards weren't the problem. It was who they were in bondage to that was the problem. As I see it, every Saul has the potential to be a Paul. If you take, and we kind of do that here in this country, and again, I don't want to slam anybody, but we kind of, as a church, if we find the celebrity that converts to God, we kind of make him a Paul instead of God making him a Paul, you know, because of his fame. We think, "Oh, this guy's going to be a great mouthpiece." And sometimes he is, and sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But it has to be God that just burns it into his heart. It's like the old Don Francisco song. It's, "I got to tell somebody what Jesus has done for me." The same God who created the universe will actively step in to the battle on our behalf. I mean, Satan has been defeated. We all know that. However, he still loves to skirmish. And he still has his way with us from time to time. The interesting thing is that all we need to do is call on the Father, and he can't stand. Another illustration that I love from Dale Tackett is we talk about prayer. And prayer is a reverent thing. We have this awesome ability to enter into the throne room of God, the creator of the universe, the one who is causing each of our little hearts to go, dum, 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 you know. We can't do that on our own. We can't force ourselves to breathe. It's something that God has put in us. So you've got this majestic being, and a lot of times we think, you know, we need to be just so, and I can so relate to the Catholic Church because I grew up Catholic. So, I mean, there is a reference there. That's good. God is my Father. He's not my homie. So I think from that aspect, we need to be reminded of that. But by the same token, Jesus says that we're to call him Abba Father. And Dale Tackett says that the way he visualizes this is when we go to God in prayer, God is like, "Yeah, Peter, what do you want? Come on, come here, come and sit down. Tell me what you need." You know? instead of us, oh, Father, you know. It's a loving relationship. You know, if my kids came to me and asked me a question, I wouldn't expect them to come to me and say, excuse me, sir, could I talk to you, you know? Maybe that flies in some households, but I know it wouldn't fly in mine anyway. So I'm proactive on that point. But anyway, I guess what I'm trying to communicate is that there is a reverence side of God, but there is a Father side of God, and they kind of mesh, and we can go to Him with anything, and He wants to hear what we have to say. He also wants us to lift each other up. He wants us to lift up the church. There's only one thing that's going to turn this thing around, and that's prayer. Even in this country, I mean, we have the freedom. I'm standing up here without any fear of anybody coming in and shutting us down. But that won't necessarily last if Satan has his way. The other thing that really plays into that is this whole prayer thing is I'm amazed at the number of people this week, even this morning, who have come to me and said, you know, we've been praying for you, we've been praying for you. And I got to say, I felt your prayers. I mean, we had calamity at the house because of this, but I didn't cry once, okay? And you laugh. That happened a couple times ago. But anyway, there is a peace. There is a definite acknowledgement in the spiritual realm that, okay, something's going on here. You guys cool it, okay? There's something that one pastor used to say, you know, when we're sitting there and we're stressed out and stuff, and this is just kind of a side note, we tend to say, God, I can't take anymore. I can't take anymore. Stop, you know. And God knows just how much we can take. And this pastor would say, God says, no, you can take what I'm giving you. What you can't take is what I'm holding back from you. So God has us each individually. He knows us. He created us. He wove us together. And He knows what we need. He knows what we don't need. As long as we're in tune with Him and don't step outside of His will, His desire is to bless us. So what can we do? Pray that God gives us a warrior's heart for the church. Actually, for everything. For this body, for the church collectively around the world. One that persists in daily battle. Pray that God would shine His light on those persecuting the church so that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's the only thing that is going to stop it. You know, it's the same thing with the abortion debate in this country. You're not going to convince anybody verbally that something is wrong or something is right. If you can argue somebody into this point, you can argue them out of that point. It's just whoever's the best debater. The only thing that can convert that is prayer and God stepping in to the battle and saying, this is my will for you. This is my will for your life. And then the issue's done. And pray for serious opportunities like Richard Wurmbrandt for the people who are in a position as a captive, as a person being persecuted, to where they can witness to their persecutors, so they can be bold, they can stand strong, that they can shine God's love, love their enemy. And that was basically what got the guards converted from Richard, because they were thumping on him daily and they couldn't understand why he kept saying, I love you. They just couldn't figure it out. It didn't register. And so when something like that happens, it causes your inner spirit to go tilt and to seek, why can this guy withstand this? Why can he withstand this? And then as he shares, little clip in a few minutes, a couple times, couple slides away, about this Iranian woman named Padina. In the back on the right there, you've come in and there's prayer cards that actually are for various countries. Okay, there's some books back there. Magazines, Voice of the Martyrs is a good one. Persecution.com, I believe that one's Voice of the Martyrs. Prison Alert is Voice of the Martyrs. And on that one there, you can actually sign up, and they give you, it's almost like a rap sheet, but it's got the person's picture, story, what they're, where they're at, what they're being persecuted for, so that you can actively get involved, take one a month or whatever, and pray for that person. The bottom one there, persecutedchurch.org, that one is like a clearinghouse. It's got a list of probably 15 or 20 websites of all the different ministries that are involved ministering to the persecuted church. So basically, the one thing that I want to say is the prayer cards, okay, practical ways. And this is one thing we used to learn as far as memory work, too, where if you think, oh, with me it's real, I just don't remember. You can take the prayer cards, you can put it on your mirror in the morning when you're shaving, you see that, it's a reminder. You can cover it in plastic and put it in the shower if you want. On your dashboard, or your car, just different places. What I'm saying, just leave it out. So, like for me, if I see it, it's like, oh, okay, yeah, right. I need to pray for that person. And you don't have to get down and do the whole half hour in prayer. You know, pray for them throughout the day. I mean, prayer works. I'm sure that people prayed for me, didn't go and sit in their closet and say, oh, pray for Peter. They prayed for me in the groups. They prayed for me as they went along the day. And it made a big difference. Okay, an intro to Padina. She's a Christian sister in Iran, and this is her story, and God is still performing more miracles, and it is an uplifting story. What a blessing that DVD was when I finally previewed it, because of all the stuff that I'd seen prior to that. I thought, God, there's no way that I can show this in church. But this here is very inspiring. So basically, the message that I've been asked to deliver is please pray for the brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. Their captives need to know that there is a Jesus who loves them. You saw in Padina where they had that little stone, and I don't know what that is, that was down, and she put her forehead on it. I was talking to a pastor who went over to the Middle East, and there were actually Arabs walking around with big bruises right in the middle of their forehead. And, you know, devotion to God. Slam your head down on that stone. The harder you slam it, the more God loves you. And it doesn't make sense to you and I. But if you've been raised from a child, you know, again, they're prisoners, and they need to be set free. Let me pray, and we'll close. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this this DVD, and for these different ministries, Father, that are working behind the scenes, that are risking their lives to bring your word forth to these people who were enslaved. I pray for Padina and her mother, who now have giant targets on their back, Lord, especially in Iran and the Muslim countries, because we know what they believe about apostates, that they should be killed. I pray that you would empower them, embolden them to minister by your power to other Muslim brothers and sisters who are damned for eternity unless they hear your gospel. I thank you, Lord, for the prayers of these saints here, for myself and for my family. And I pray, Lord, that we would hold one another up in this body and in this valley as well. God, you are so good to us. You sit there and beckon us to come to you just so that you can bless us. So we thank you, Lord, for everything you've done in your name. Amen.